ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Borrowed treasures, borrowed dreams, all life's joys you've given me. When troubles come, you're always there to make me smile. So come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only Son. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
Amen. Is this on? Do I need to turn it on? Is it on? We're on. Good. Thank you. All right. Well, good morning. That was weak. I know it's an empty auditorium, so it should echo more, right? Okay. Good morning. Oh, yeah, that's better. All right. Good to see you all. Good to be back. We always look forward to coming and being with you all. I love your preacher. He's been a dear friend through the years, and I thank the Lord for him. He's been one of my counselors. You know, as an evangelist, you have, of course, your pastor, but you need a group of, everybody needs a group of counselors, and your preacher has been one of my counselors through the years, and I thank the Lord for him. And just a little bit of the update, we just finalized the house, just closed on the house on Thursday, so we're in the process of a lot of movement and transition, so you pray for us so we get all that done in the midst of a very, 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 very full schedule. So we're doing what we can do, and we'll be there as soon as we can. And again, we thank you for your friendship to us through the years, and looking forward to this week. I'm looking forward to being with the young people and spend a few days with them, and looking forward to being with you all today too. So if you would grab your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 6, going to read a passage of scripture here in Galatians chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading in verse number 11. This is the end of the book of Galatians, and Paul writing this church these words, and this is the last thing that he says to them. In verse number 11, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, it was hard not to think of this, because I knew what I was going to read here when they were singing in the choir. And boy, thank God for the cross. Amen. We have nothing to glory in but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about that, the last part of that verse 17 there, where he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I just want to talk a little bit this morning about scars, something that each and every one of us possess. I'm sure that everybody could raise a hand and tell about a scar that you have. Anybody that looks at me, they see my eyebrows are they're very thick on both sides. Why? Because of my stupidity, because of chasing my sister around a picnic table and hitting them and splitting them wide open and had to have stitches. And so I got these scars across here. When I was in the military, I was playing softball, and I slid into home plate, and the corner of the plate was sticking up, and my toe hit it, and it snapped over. And when I rolled over and looked, my foot was facing back the other direction, and I knew I was in trouble. Amen. And had to have surgery on my ankle, and I have this huge scar, about 5-inch scar across my ankle, where they had to cut it open and screw a pin through and all that stuff. And I've got just had surgery in January. And I had rotator cuff surgery, so I get about that high. It's about as far as I can get right now. But I've got 5 little scars where, thank God, they didn't do that whole thing where they go across the shoulder. But I got 5 little scars there. And sometimes it's physical scars that we see, but other times there's other type of scars that we have. There's emotional scars. Back in January, I was scheduled to have my surgery on January 4th, and on January 2nd, they found my sister dead in her apartment. She'd been there for probably 6 or 7 days and died of a drug overdose. There's probably not a day goes by that I haven't thought about it since then. I was part of the caretaker for my sister and her finances and things. Man, I love my sister. We went through a lot of years, a lot of different things, and she's gone on now. But there's a scar left behind. I think about the mental scars that we have, that we face in life. And I shared my testimony before, and I'll probably say a few things about it this morning. But in my home life growing up, boy, I tell you, a lot of mental trauma that we had to endure and we had to go through. And those things are still there. You see, the definition of a scar is this, and that's why I use it. It says the marks of the Lord Jesus, but a scar is a mark made by a wound or an ulcer remaining after it is healed. And it says any mark or injury. It also says a soldier is proud of his scars. Amen. We're all soldiers in the army of the Lord. Amen. And we're not going to make it out of this life without scars in our life. There's things that are going to happen in life we're going to go through. And that's, though these wounds heal, they leave the scars behind. And I'm not here today to make light of anybody's scars or situations that you've had to go through in your life or that you've had to endure. But I am here to tell you today that you've got a God in heaven that knows all about it. And He's going to be there for you, and He'll help you through whatever it is. Whatever you say, well, it happened way back there, and I just can't seem to get over it. And you're probably never going to get over it. But you can overcome it.
Amen.
Amen. And you can be an overcomer, and you can live a victorious Christian life for the Lord. So the Lord wants you to get to a place in your life that one day, because you live victorious, you can look back and say, it's been worth the scars. That's what I want to preach on this morning. Father, I pray that you would bless the next few moments that we have to spend together. I pray that you would challenge us, Lord. And God, please help us to realize that life is... This life that we endure here, as your word says, it's just a short time. It's like a vapor that's here and it's gone. It vanishes away. And Lord, sometimes we get so caught up and consumed in the things that are happening around about us or happening in our life. God, I pray that you'd help us to realize, even as the passage of Scripture told us here today, God, we have nothing to glory in save in the cross. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to endure the things that come before us. And get to that place in our life where we can look back and say that it's worth the scars. Lord, would you please have your will and way, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and the praise and the glory for it. If there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be that day before it's eternally too late. Just have your will and way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's worth the scars. Amen. And some of you, I'm sure, at this point in your life, you can look back right now and say, man, it's been worth the scars. It's been worth the scars that I've been through. But some may be struggling through it. I want to give you just three little points this morning. And I want to say, first one is simply this. It's worth the scars to get to know Him. It's worth the scars to get to know Him. I think that's, you know, in the Apostle Paul and what he's going through and what he's, boy, he could look back over his life and he could look back at where he came from and he could look back at the persecution that he put upon the church and the persecution that he put upon the Christians and killing them and all of that and look back and look at the scarring that was there. By the way, scars sometimes come from people from without and sometimes it comes from within. Amen. Sometimes we bring it on our own self. And the scarring that he had to endure for that, and that's why he said in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind. What do you mean? A continual process. You got to continually forget those things that are behind. Why? Because there's scars there. You don't want to go back and look at that. But he would say, if he was standing here today, it was worth the scars to get to know the Lord. Amen. To come to the place to know Christ as your Savior. I think, again, as I growing up and what I went through and my situation and dealing with an abusive father and the trauma that we had to endure and everything. But I can look back today and I can stand here as a testament to the Lord and say it's worth the scars to get to know Him. Amen. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, it's the greatest thing in all the world to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. To know that your sins are forgiven. To know that you have a home in heaven. Amen. Greatest possible thing that can happen to you. But I think about getting to know Him as your Savior and then also the other situations of life. Just getting to know Him in a greater way. It's worth what the things that we have to endure. I was thinking about Joseph. You think back in Genesis chapter 37 there where Joseph had the dream about what God was going to do with his life. And, you know, along with the dream, the scars weren't there. Amen. He wasn't thinking about that. He was just thinking about, man, God's given me this dream. That something great's going to happen. And then his brothers, they sell him off into slavery. They were going to kill him. And then they sold him off into slavery. And he finds himself in Potiphar's house. And then he gets falsely accused. And then he gets cast into prison and he has to endure the prison and go through the prison and in and out and all these different things that were happening to him and being separated from his family and all the scars that took place. But boy, at the end of the story there, and you know what it says there in Genesis chapter 50, he says, "You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good." Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying today that even the scars that come through our life, God means it for good in our life. He wants to draw us closer to Him, and it's worth the scars to get to know Him. Amen. If Joseph was here today, I guarantee you he'd say it was worth the scars to get to know Him. Amen. Worth the scars to get to know Him in a greater way. I'm sure if Moses could speak to us today, if you think about Moses and what he endured back in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Exodus and how that God allowed him to be raised in Pharaoh's home. Well, what a situation there. False gods. But as he began to grow and know about his heritage, where he's from, and all the things that took place. Man, when he slew the Egyptian that day, he thought, man, this is going to be good. God's... And then they were going to slay him, and he had to run 40 years in the backside of the desert. Boy, you think about the mental trauma he went through, preacher, in 40 years in the backside of the desert, thinking that God was raising him up for something, and then a burning bush. Just a little old burning bush. And God revealed Himself to him a little bit later on in life and said, now it's time. Boy, there was a lot of scars that he had to endure. Hey, there were scars that he had to endure at leading the children of Israel out. Everybody talks about the story about what he had to endure with Pharaoh. That was nothing compared to what he endured with the Israelites themselves. Amen. All the stuff that he had to put up with them and leading them out and trying to guide them. And boy, there was a lot of scars that took place there. But if Moses stood here today, I guarantee he'd say it was worth the scars to get to know Him. Worth the scars to get to know Him in a greater way. I think about little old Samuel. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and he's brought as just a little tiny boy into the temple there. He's under Eli. And he begins to minister. The Bible says he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. His mama taught him well, amen, in those few years. And so he's ministering unto the Lord, which he doesn't even know the Lord yet at this point in time. But his ears were attentive to the Lord. And when God began to speak to him, he began to, the first thing he did was just run to the person that was in charge. He ran to the authority in his life. He didn't know, he thought it was Eli. Went to Eli. Eli said, I didn't call you. Just go back, go to sleep. He did that three times before Eli finally said, oh, wait a minute, that must be God. God hadn't talked to Eli in who knows how long. But that little boy went back and he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And God began to speak to him. Can you imagine what little Samuel had to go through? You imagine being taken away from your home at that little age, tender age that he was at, being raised in the temple, seeing your mom and dad maybe once a year, or when the things that he had to endure. But became the first prophet in Israel. You think about how God used his life. I'll promise you, if he could stand here before you today, he'd say it's worth the scars. Worth the scars. I had an opportunity to preach a funeral for a family up in Michigan a number of years back. I got a call from the funeral director, and he said, would you be willing to come preach a funeral? I'd done it probably three or four times before, and he said, family here that doesn't have a church home or anything, their daughter has passed away. And I said, sure. And they said, well, let me tell you what it's all about. It's a 17-year-old girl who died of a heroin overdose. And it's a pretty delicate situation. It was the boyfriend that convinced her to shoot up with heroin, and then her heart went into convulsions, and she died. And it's a pretty tough situation. There's probably going to be some friction at the funeral here tonight because the boyfriend is tending on coming, and the families don't want him there, and just a lot of. And I said, well, I'd be glad to try to help if I can. I can't tell you the whole story for the sake of time today, but what a miraculous story. I had to prepare the message without even meeting with the family. I asked, I said, can I meet with the family to talk with them? They said, you'll have to wait till the viewing. And I said, the viewing? So I just prepared a message. The girl's name was Aubrey that passed away. And so I just prepared a message on what Aubrey would tell you if she could speak to you today. She would tell you there's a heaven. She'd tell you there's a hell. She'd tell you that you don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. And I prepared a message just like that. And I'll never forget going into that that viewing thing. And they took me to the funeral director's office, and they brought that couple in. And man, I'm telling you, that lady, that dear lady, I mean, they're 38, 39 years old. And she walks in and she's just sobbing and crying. I took her by the hand and shook her hand, and I told her who I was, and that I was the one who was going to preach the funeral for their daughter, and I wanted to be a help to them. And then her husband came in, and man, both of them just steely eyes, just looking through me. I shook his hand and told him who I was, and he said, my name's Bill. I said, well, sit down for just a minute. I said, I need to ask you all just a couple questions. I said, first of all, I said, do you have any kind of church background, any kind of? The mom said, well, when I was a little tiny girl, I went to a Baptist church, but that was just when I was just a little toddler and up until junior years or whatever. And she said, I haven't been in since then. And then I asked the dad, and he said, well, he said, I went to a Catholic church because my mom and dad made me go. But he said, I got a whole lot of questions about all of it. I said, I got to ask you to do me a favor. I said, whether you in your heart of hearts right now believe it all, I'm asking you and I'm begging you to believe that there's a God in heaven. And that God in heaven, whether you can't see this right now, but that God in heaven wants to bring some good out of a terrible situation if you just allow him to. He looked at me and he said, well, we got to go. And they just walked out. I went up and preached the funeral that night. It was actually on a Wednesday night. Wednesday morning they called me. The funeral was that night. I preached on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Brother Jenkins had the whole men of the church praying at the beginning of it. I had a weird situation. They wanted me to stand right beside the casket as I preached the funeral of this gal that was there. Preached the funeral. Gave an invitation. A lot of hands were raised to trust Christ. Parent, not the parents at all, not the family. They were just zoned out. Got done preaching. I told them, I said, Bill, I said, I want to bring this book to you to try to help you. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. I said, because I wanted to witness to him. He said, okay. I said, I'll call you tomorrow. He goes, okay. So I left there, and my phone had been blown up by Brother Jenkins. He called like 10 times. And so I called him, and I said, "What's up?" And he goes, "I just wanted to know how it went." He said, "We had all the men praying and everything." I said, "Well, I preached. I don't know how well it went. People raised their hand and things, but I didn't feel like I helped the family very much." And then he went through, and he said, "Well, I got to tell you this story." And I said, "Okay." He said, Cindy McBride, which was a lady in our church, knew the mother's brother from a church that they had attended in southern Michigan. They called and told Cindy they would like to meet with her. Cindy's husband had died 6 months earlier. But they wanted to know if they could get together while they were up there for the funeral. And Cindy said, "Why don't you just come stay at the house with me?" So they went and stayed at the house with her. And David Denham, who was a young man in our church, at that time wasn't very old. He was probably 19, 20 years of age. He was real good friends with the McBrides, and he would go check in on her every now and then. So David had come to the house to check in on Mrs. McBride, not knowing that this family was staying with her. They were leaving to go to the funeral home. And as they were leaving to go to the funeral home, Mrs. McBride said, "I want you to meet this family." And she introduced them, and this is David, and he's been a good helper for me and things. And they're going to the funeral, you know, the funeral of that girl. And he said, I don't know if I know. He said her name was Aubrey. And he goes, "Man, the name sounds familiar." And they said, "Well, let's show you a picture." So they got a picture of her out, and they showed the picture to him. And he smiled real big, and he said, "Now I know why I know her. I just led her to the Lord last week at the gas station, the Marathon gas station on the south side of town here." And the brother-in-law was so taken. The brother was so taken back. He's like, whoa, "What are you talking about?" He was a saved man. What are you talking about? "No, I led her to the Lord at the gas station on the south side of town. There was two other girls with her, and all three of them got saved." And he was like, you're serious?" He said, "I'm serious." And he said, "I got to go." He went straight to the funeral home. He said, "I knew right away who they would be." So he goes to the funeral home, and the two girls that were her best friends, he went right up to them. He said, "I got to ask you a question." He said, "Did anybody talk to you girls and Aubrey together within the last week, anything about the Lord?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, there was a young man that talked to us over at the Marathon gas station on the south side of town." And he said, what happened?" He told us about Jesus and about how that we could have our sins forgiven if we just asked Jesus to save us. He said, "What did you do?" And they said, "Well, we all asked Jesus to be our Savior, to forgive us of our sins." Man, he was just so excited about it. And I told Preacher, I said, "Good night. If I'd have known this, man, it would have helped a whole lot more in preaching this funeral for sure." And he goes, "Well, you know, Lord knows what he's doing." Well, the next day I'm trying to get a hold of Bill and to get over there to witness to him. And I finally get a hold of him in early afternoon. And he seemed real distant. And I said, "Bill," I said, "this is Dan, the preacher. I'm calling to see if I can come by and bring that book." And he goes, oh, yeah. And he was just real quiet, real kind of. And I said, "Bill," I said, "are you okay?" And he said, "I just got saved." I said, "What?" He said, "I just got saved." I said, "You got saved? What?" And he said, "My brother-in-law." I said, "Your brother-in-law came and told you about Aubrey?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm so happy." And I mean, he's crying on the phone and everything. I said, can I bring this book over to you anyway?" He said, "Sure, come on." So I took my wife and we went over and we got there and his wife was there. His wife's name was Amber. And boy, Amber gave me a big hug, you know, when I walked in. And I said, "Amber," I said, "man, it's so wonderful what happened with Bill." And he gave me a big hug. And I said, "But Amber, you said you didn't go to church. What? And she stopped me and she said, "Brother Martin," she said, "when I was a girl in that Baptist church, I got saved. I just never lived for the Lord." And so they have another daughter there. Her name was Bailey. And Bailey was 12, 13 years old. And I said, "Have you guys talked to Bailey at all about this?" They said, "Oh, we don't know how to do that. Would you please talk to her?" I led Bailey to the Lord on the couch that day. That whole family, within 48 hours, knew they would be in heaven together. Now, wait a minute. This is why I told you the whole story. I looked at him and I said, "Bill, you remember what I told you when you just got up and walked right out of that office yesterday, that there was a God in heaven and he wanted to bring good out of what seemed like a terrible situation?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I could never have dreamed that it would be like this." Well, you know, what was he saying? It's worth the scars to get to know Him. Amen. It's worth the scars for every one of us to get to know Him. Amen. And you may be sitting here, you may be thinking, man, I just don't know about that. Man, I'm telling you, it's worth the scars to get to Him. You think about old Fanny Crosby. I mean, blind from the time she was 6 weeks of age. Not able to ever see. I mean, how in the world could God take a life like that and use a life like that? Well, about, figure 8,000 to 9,000 hymns that she wrote, and another couple thousand poems that she wrote, and memorized about a third of the Old Testament. And when she was asked at the end of her life, somebody asked her the question, I bet you wish you could have talked to that doctor that prescribed those mustard poultices that cauterized your eyes. And she said, oh, I so wish I could have talked to him. She goes, oh, no, not to condemn him like most people think, but to thank him for his hand and the providence of God in my life. For had I not been like this, I would have never accomplished what I was able to accomplish. What are you saying? It's worth the scars to get to know him. Amen. Second thing is this. It's worth the scars to get to serve him. Amen. Now, we're talking about some of these people here. And, man, I'm telling you, there's scars that you endure when you try to live for God and serve the Lord. You got to remember that the scars in serving Jesus don't come from him, but for him. They don't come from him. They come for him. Amen. What do you mean? Hey, you're going to have to endure things in life. You're going to have to endure things with your own family. Amen. Man, we've endured scarring and scars that we've had to just go through, just trying to stand and live for God and be on topside. I've got a family member that when I first went into the ministry, well, even before that, the church that I was in and being faithful to the Lord and standing where we stood. And man, I was talking to the senior saints today about, man, we need to stand where we know we ought to stand. And boy, I tell you, I got this family member that would ridicule and your children are going to be all messed up and your children are going to be all. And it's kind of interesting how the tables turn. Now, at the end of her life, this person's daughter doesn't even know if she's saved or not and looks back and says, I wish I would have followed what you all did. I'm not saying that to say anything proud or boasting or gloating, or just to say, you know what? We endured a whole lot of scarring through that. But it was worth it to stand on the right side and to serve the Lord. Amen. Man, it's worth the scars that you have to go through. I think about old Peter and John. Turn to Acts chapter 4 and the ridicule. And listen, people. These latter days are going to get a whole lot worse. You think it's bad right now, you have seen nothing. It's going to get really bad before it's over with. Peter and John here, they're taking a stand for the Lord. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 18. And then notice what it says here. It says, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. If you go down a little bit further over in chapter 5. And we see at the very end of that in verse 29 says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they went through and gave this little dissertation. And then it says at the very end in verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know what they were saying? Hey, it's worth the scars to get to serve the Lord. Amen. The little light affliction that we go through now can't even be thought of as the affliction that these guys went through. That a lot of martyrs around the world are going through right now. By the way, in Afghanistan right now. Missionary friend of mine knows a missionary in Afghanistan who's already made the stand and said, God called us here will die here. They've already been trying to take his daughters to be brides for the Taliban soldiers. But they said, we'll die here. You know what they're saying? It's worth the scars to get to serve the Lord Jesus. You say, that's kind of harsh, isn't it, Brother Martin? Our light affliction. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You say, that's not light affliction. It is compared to eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, man, I love these verses. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Notice what Paul said, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. A little bit further down, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. What are you saying, man? We get our focus so on this world and the things of this world and what's happening in this life. Always be with us. And yes, we're going to go through affliction. Yes, we're going to go through scars. And yes, but it's worth the scars to get to serve Him. Worth the scars to get to know Him and worth the scars to get to serve Him. I was thinking of a true life martyrdom situation that took place probably 7-8 years ago. Friend of ours who's a missionary in Mexico told us a story about this man, a man named Juan Cruz. Juan was a convert of this man, and he had led him to the Lord when he was 17 or 18 years of age, and he had become a preacher, and he started pastoring churches when he was like 19 or 20 years of age. He trained him, and he started pastoring churches. And matter of fact, two of our children went on a missions trip and stayed in Brother Juan's home with him and his wife and the two children that they had. And but Brother Juan, the churches that he started were up in the mountains near Matamoros, Mexico, but up in the mountains where the Aztec Indians are, and very heavily staunch Catholic area, and the priests are very controlling there. And he started these churches, and when he started the churches, they were firing back at him. They didn't want him up there. They tried to run him out. They started persecuting him, and he said, this is where God wants me to be. I know this is where these people need Jesus. And so he would go there and work with them, and boy, they threatened him, and they said, if you don't stop, then we're going to kill you. He said, I'm not going to stop. This is what the Lord's called me to do. So he kept on. They took him and they abducted him. They took him and they beat him. Beat him so bad. He should have been in the hospital. They had no money to go to a hospital or anything. They brought him back after a couple days and threw him out on his doorstep. And he was so bad. The missionary there that told the story, his preacher, his brother Gomez, Brother Gomez said, he said he's so swollen, his head was so swollen up you could hardly tell who he was and everything. And he said, but one thing you could tell. I said, what's that? He said, the smile on his face. He just smiled and said, it's okay. This is what comes with it. The Lord wants me to be there. The Lord wants me to do this. I wonder how many of us could do that. It happened a second time because he refused to stop doing the work. They took him and they beat him and they abused him and brought him back again, threw him out at the doorstep. Again, beaten so bad, preacher, he should have been in the hospital. No finances, no money to go to hospital or anything. Doctored him up as best they could. Went right back to the work again. But Gomez said he was just always so happy. Always had such a sweet spirit. Always so happy. They took him a third time. But this time they took him and they beat him mercilessly. Brought him back, threw him at the doorstep. This time they didn't realize, they didn't know, but when they had beat him and kicked him and everything, they ruptured his spleen. And though they tried to nurse him at home, he ended up dying at home. But Gomez said, Brother Martin, he said, we did not really know the impact that Brother Cruz had until the funeral. He said we couldn't have the funeral up there because they forced us out. He said, so we had the funeral down at the bottom of the mountain. He said, but I wish you could have seen it. He said, 2-3 hours before the funeral, people started filing out of the mountains coming down. He said, looked like ant streams coming down out of the mountains. He said, we had 2,000-3,000 people that came down out of the mountains to come to the funeral. People that Juan had led to the Lord. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I guarantee you, if Brother Juan could stand here before you today, he'd say it was worth the scars to get to serve him. Amen. All those people that were locked in bondage that will be in heaven one day because he was willing to endure it. But Brother Martin, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand what I'm... Man, it's worth it. It's worth it to serve the Lord. Don't quit on him. Don't give up on him. So many other things I could say here. But let me just say lastly this. And that's simply that it's worth the scars. It will be worth the scars one day to get to crown him. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. To have an opportunity to give crowns back to the one who gave it all for you and I. I think about Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11 where it says, read it to you so don't misquote it here. But it says in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What are you saying? Man, we're going to be casting some crowns at the Savior's feet. Hopefully you'll be casting some crowns. And I'm telling you, it surely can be worth it that day when you can give back to Him for everything that He's done for you. You say, what kind of crowns? Well, of course, there's the pastor's crown, the crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 that your preacher can get. You won't be able to get that. But there's another one that's a martyr's crown. And some people will end up with a martyr's crown, a crown of life talked about in James 1, verse 12 and Revelation 2 and verse 10. There's the soul winner's crown. Man, everybody ought to have a soul winner's crown. There's not a person here that ought not have a soul winner's crown to be able to cast at the Savior's feet. How do I get that? By being a faithful witness to tell other people about the Lord. Amen. It talked about the soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Then there's that incorruptible crown, the faithfulness crown. You can get that crown too. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, where Paul talks about that, man. Striving for that crown, to get that crown to be able to give back to the Savior. And then the crown of righteousness. Man, that's just anticipating the Lord's return. Are you anticipating the Lord's return? Are you looking forward to the day when He's coming back? Man, even so much the more today. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Man, we ought to be looking forward to that. Amen. Opportunities to gain all those crowns. When you think about what the Lord did for you. Hebrews chapter 2 says this in verse number 9 and 10. These verses are always so convicting. It says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Why shouldn't we have some scars? Why shouldn't we have scars? The Lord Jesus was scarred for us. He gave His life for you and I. If we're going to live for Him, it ought to be the same way. In chapter 12, it tells us there in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 1, it says this. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Amen. Man, He endured it all for us. Why can't we endure a little bit for Him with a smile on our face, with some rejoicing, with some lightness in our step for Him? 1 Peter chapter 2, read this to you real quick. In verse number, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Amen. All that he endured for you and I. Chapter 4, in verse number 12 and 13, it says this. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Whew. Think about a man named David Livingston. David Livingston, a great missionary to the continent of Africa. He went and he gave his life for those people. And I remember old Brother Gears, you probably remember the message Brother Gears preached up at Brother Gomez's a number of years ago about where's your heart going to be buried. They took David Livingston when he died and they took his heart out, the African people. They said, you can't have his heart. You can have his body, but you can't have his heart. They took his heart out and they buried it in the deep, dark continent of Africa somewhere. And then they began the trek to get his body to the coast to get it back up to where they could bring it to, where they could honor him properly, as the people said there. I'm going to read a quote to you about the situation, about what happened there at his death. It says, the natives eviscerated his body, burying the guts and heart, allowing the rest to dry for 14 days in the sun before wrapping it in layers of calico bark and sailcloth. They sealed it with a coating of tar to keep the flesh from putrefying on its 1,000-mile journey to the coast. It took 9 months in tropical heat through difficult terrain to get his body just to the coast. 10 men died and 50 survived. They transported his body back up to England, where when they got his body there, you can only imagine, they could not tell who it was. His body was so decayed. But they were able to tell who it was. They say, how? Well, one, he had an upper arm and shoulder that was splintered and broken into all kinds of pieces from a lion attack that took place while he was trying to reach those African people. And then he had a mangled leg from where he fell off of a hut while he was building a hut for those African people. And they said, by his scars, we were able to identify the body of David Livingston. I wonder if we'll have any scars that the Lord could look at us and say, yeah, that's my child. He went through it and he served me. He was faithful. He didn't backtrack. He didn't quit. He didn't get upset. He didn't get mad at me. He just kept on going. He just kept on being faithful. I want to close by reading my favorite passage in the Scripture, Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's stand to our feet. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Well, this one's one so hard to comprehend. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and one shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what he did for you and I. Should we not live for him? Should we not be able to endure just a little bit? Can we not look back and say, you know what? Instead of living with this victim mentality, why this? Why that? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to endure that? Instead of that, can we not look back and say, man, it's worth the scars. It's worth the scars to get to know him. It's worth the scars to get to serve him. And man, I'm looking forward to the day to get to crown him. Yep. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here today and to speak to your dear people. And Lord, I just pray that you'd take the simple thought and challenge us in our hearts, Lord. Undoubtedly, there's people here that are going through scarring even right now in their life. There's some people here that have never maybe completely gotten over some of the things that have happened in their life. But help them to realize, though they may not forget, they can be an overcomer. God, help us to live this life in a manner pleasing unto you, looking forward to that day when we get to see you face to face. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just ask you, how many of you say, Brother Martin, I know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I have no doubt about that. You raise your hand as a testimony. Would you raise your hand up? That's me, Brother Martin. I know that for sure. I see those hands. You can put your hands down. Is there one that would say, Brother Martin, I'm not sure about that, but I want to know that. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Slip a hand up and say, that's me. I'm not sure about heaven as my home, but I want to know that. Anybody at all? Now, how many of you would say, Brother Martin, I needed this message today. God spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me? You'd slip a hand up. That's me. I just, not being what I should be in the matter of living this life for him. Father, you saw the hands raised. Lord, you know the hearts of your dear people. And God, I pray that you would help us to have the right spirit, the right heart, and the right attitude about the scars that come into our life. Thank you for being bruised for us. Thank you for being scarred for us. Thank you for the precious salvation that you've given to us, and help us to live for you. But heads bowed and eyes closed. Musician plays. If God spoke to your heart, why don't you come? God spoke to you. Maybe just something in your heart that's just not right. Maybe you look back and you say, I just wonder why these things happened. Why those things took place. Why did I have to endure this? Why am I having to go through this? Maybe you just need to come and say, God, give me the right attitude and the right heart to go forward, to live for you, to please you.
Today, you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. One's already come for that purpose. You come, join the church, whatever your need is. Or if the Lord spoke to your heart about this matter, you know what basically it boils down to? It's going to cost something to follow Christ. But it'll be worth it. It's going to cost people with family. It's going to cost people with friends. Sometimes it costs people with their vocation. But it costs, and he's right. It may not be physical. It might be mental. It might be emotional. For the Apostle Paul, it was probably all of the above. He had the physical scars to prove that he'd followed Christ. Christ? Are you willing? Are you willing to bear the marks of following the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to cost something, no doubt about it, while we're here. We're waiting, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not sure you're saved, now's the time to come. Trust Christ as your Savior while we wait. True message today, while we wait.